Father, we thank you very much for allowing us to come here, for bringing us together in ways that often have been beyond our own capacity. And we pray that now the Spirit of Christ will sustain us and help us in our daily life and use us in any way you can to do your work. In Christ's name, amen. And the sixth of Ephesians on the subject of, well, somebody just talked about dancing with the devil. The sixth chapter is a heavy-duty section. It has the basic elements of our survival. This is a survival kit. So we're wilderness survivors. It's different than if you're sitting by the fire in the lodge. this is a tough call. And we've been out there in the wilderness and on the rocky crags and so forth, and Satan is a pretty wily foe, and Paul says that. He says we're not ignorant of his devices. He'll do anything he can to knock us out of the saddle. So how do you survive in this business? And there are some things here that are very practical, pragmatic, and that that I can attest to as being useful. The bottom line here is that we're not strong enough to fight the devil. And we're not asked to. People misinterpret, misunderstand some of the passages in Scripture. But for example, when he says, resist the devil, he is not talking about going out and doing battle with him. He's talking about just standing. That's what he says. That's what he says here in, Ephesians 10, 6:10. Stand. Stand fast. That's all you have to do is just stand. You don't have to run after the devil. People like to engage the devil by running after him, you know, and they're going to fight the old devil. I hear people talking about that, and I think that's fool talk. You're not going to fight the devil. God is going to take care of him, and you're not going to be able to do it on your own. So you learn that. And so I don't talk carelessly about it. In Jude, it says that the angel Michael durst not bring any railing accusation against Satan. Here's the archangel. And he keeps his cool. He doesn't shout all these epithets at him, but you hear that all the time. People are going to do battle with the devil. Your job, my job, is to stand. You don't have to move forward necessarily. If you think you're not making progress, you're getting stymied, just stand. You know, like there's an old saying in back in the Midwest, you're as independent as a hog on ice. If you can't stand up, you can lie down. So, anyway, you can just stay the course. And that's what my fundamental recommendation is on this. And let the Lord do the battle. He's able to do it. We're not. So anyway, he says in verse 10, Ephesians 6:10, be clothed in the Lord and in the might of his strength. I think the King James says, be empowered in the Lord and in the might of his strength. So we are empowered by the Lord. We don't have anything within ourselves of power. But the more we have the Lord do it, the more likely we are to be, to have his energy in us. But then he says in verse 11, be clothed, with the whole armor of God. And that's where I think the King James says, put on the whole armor of God. That's a mistranslation. And it just says, be clothed with the whole armor of God. He will do the clothing. You come to him, he gives you the armor. And panoplia means the whole armor, everything, all of the pieces, which he will talk about shortly. that you may be able to stand against the methodeias, the methods, the schemes is a good word, the schemes of the devil. He's got schemes. Don't think he doesn't have things planned for you and he's going to knock you out of the saddle if he can. He's got his methods, but of course, we're going to have to refer to the power of God. He says, because our warfare is not with blood and flesh, or against blood and flesh. It can go either way, that pronoun. But with the archas, exousias, cosmokrateros of this darkness. That is, with the authorities, with the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this darkness. Now, he's not talking about government agencies. He's talking about rulers and authorities of the darkness, of the spirit realm. That's why he says our battle is not with them. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I think that's 2 Corinthians 10:5. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, to bringing into captivity every thought to the power of God. That is, what was that, 2 Corinthians 10:5? Was that the right passage? Reference? Huh?
4 and 5.
2 Corinthians 4 and 5, okay. Gives us the essential element here. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. Now, the King James says carnal, but carnal is a very ambiguous term. Not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, bringing the thought into captivity, and every thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and brings into captivity the mind into submission to Christ. Very important thing, because the mind is a briar patch of folly. Your brain. You think your brain's a pretty sharp instrument, but it's not all that sharp. And the brain is interlaced with human thoughts and ideas, fallacies, and follies. And Paul is saying the weapons, the spiritual weapons, bring into captivity these thoughts. Now, that's a big area, because a lot of people get distressed over their thoughts. And unfortunately, some segments of the church, I'm not going to mention any, some churches add to the burden and the confusion by the idea that to think it is to do it. And that is a dumb idea. But they get people confused. So they think, you know, if their thoughts are negative or out of order or whatever, and that goes right along with the other side of the coin in many churches, a great number of them, where your faith has to do with the capacity to pull the mind into focus on Christ and feel good about what he's going to do for you, feel confident he's going to do something. You see, these feelings are all part of the brain and part of that intricate pattern of nonsense that sweeps through the mind. And a lot of times they're just things you can't trust. You can't trust Christ to do what you think he ought to do. I was punching a button in an elevator and it suddenly hit me. Sign on every elevator in the world, or at least in this country, says, do not use the elevator, use the stairs. The first line says, in case of fire. I keep thinking of that every time now I stand in front of an elevator, which is a lot. And I say, if you blocked out that first line, do not use the elevator, use the stairs, everybody be run up down the stairs. But that's what happens in a lot of Bible teaching, you know. They leave out the important line. One young woman was very distressed, to the point of doing away with herself, in fact, and she had just heard a sermon in a church that didn't help her much because it was on lukewarm Christians. So when the pastor gets the word lukewarm, he doesn't need any more of the verse. He just gets his own list of things that make you a lukewarm Christian. One of the top, of course, you don't give enough tithe. She was devastated by the things that he said, whatever they were. And I said, well, you didn't read the rest of the verse. It says, because you think you are rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Is that you? You think you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing? Well, then you don't belong in this verse. So he said to the, that's really a passage for the Jews. For the end times. Oh, for any time. I mean, he's going over their rebel attitudes and action. So you see, when you use just part of a verse, you can leave people in great difficulty. So, in this verse it says you bring the mind into captivity. Now, how do you do that? Because you are probably sitting there thinking, well, I have a lot of random thoughts and I go every direction and I don't have much feeling of trust, etc., etc., etc. He brings it into captivity. He doesn't necessarily wipe the thought out. They're in the stockade. You can't do any damage. If you were walking down a cell block and you had cells on either side, only open bars and everything, everybody is howling and reaching out through the bars and everything else, but they can't get at you because they're behind bars. So if Christ brings the mind into captivity, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're not going to think human thoughts. You're not going to be uneasy about things. It doesn't mean you're going to have your trust factor in line. See? Trust. Because you see, the trust factor or confidence factor inevitably depends on the assumption that God is going to do a particular thing. You don't know what he's going to do. Somebody says, oh, I got a vision. Well, all right, you can have your vision if you want to, but I don't know anything about your vision. But I can tell you people, without visions, without revelations, without superstar spiritual activity, that you don't have to feel good about it. You just put it in the Lord's hands. Sometimes things hurt. Now, the Lord's not going to necessarily wipe away the hurt. You're going to hurt, but that doesn't mean you don't have his presence with you. Anyway, the point I'm trying to tell you is I've been through this stuff. I'm not just giving you ivory tower stuff here. You don't have to feel good about it. And you don't have to like what the Lord is doing. And you don't have to feel confident he's going to do this or that. You don't know what he's going to do. So what do? You just leave it in his hands. You don't have to be any great spiritual giant to leave something in the Lord's hands, right? Do what you have to do. It's all right. And so that's the way you go through. You say, how come the Lord says, or Paul says, that he brings the mind into captivity if I can't seem to get hold of this habit? Now, the answer to that is, from according to the text, that the thoughts are shielded by the helmet of salvation. They are not going to do damage to you. you're not going to go off the deep end as far as Christ is concerned. Your mind can think what it will. That's part of the flesh. But the flesh is in captivity in the sense that it's not going to keep you from being in the kingdom of Christ. You're still his child. Sometimes children, not to say adults at all, sometimes children get in sort of a pouty mood. You ever had children that did that around you? You try to be up all the time and positive and everything, but the kids are pouty. You don't throw them out of the house, usually. You'd like to. But anyway, they're pouty, but you don't throw them out of the house. You don't think it's a good mood to be in. You don't like it. You don't like them sometimes. But they're still members of the family. And our thoughts of our mind may get out of hand as far as we're concerned, but they don't get us thrown out of the kingdom. You wrestle and struggle with things. You'll struggle all your life, believe me. Not a very great picture to give you, but someone saw a copy of my book, The Struggle, and they took exception. He said, oh, it isn't a struggle when you get out of Romans 7 into Romans 8. A fool thing to say. This person was teaching a Bible class. Well, like Jesus said to Nicodemus, are you a teacher in Israel and don't understand this? So how many people are discouraged by the idea that they're struggling? And they don't seem to be able to get hold of things, one thing or another. One good thing about humans is that we're all in it together. We're all in the same sandbox. None of us has any right to criticize another or to judge another. You can criticize them if you want to, but we don't have a right to judge other people. Especially try to judge who is spiritual and who is not spiritual. Whatever that word may mean. But the brain, the mind, noema. The noema is the composite of thought, is brought into captivity. Why? Because our spirits are bigger than our brains. Now remember, the essence of this whole thing is that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but spiritual. If you had to fight the devil with your mind, let me say it in all grace and kindness, if you had to fight the devil with your mind, he'd be dealing with an unarmed foe. What you have to say, sometimes I've said in debate things, I'd like to debate you, but I'd be dealing with an unarmed foe. Anyway, that's the way it is, you see. You're not going to overcome Satan by your mind. You're not going to marshal your thoughts. You're not going to lie there at night in your bed and marshal all your thoughts and say, that's nice, I'll just go to sleep. Oh, you got problems. And for me to say to you that if you really, really love Jesus, you'll be able to put all these things aside and go to sleep. If I were to say that to you, I'd be conning you worse than the devil. So it's not true. You struggle. And you're going to struggle as long as you're on the earth. That's not a pleasant picture, but it's a true picture. But the very struggle is itself the guarantee that you're with Christ. I was just reading an article in magazine Psychology Today. You may not have seen it. One of the outstanding psychologists of the world, actually, wrote an article on things you can change and things you can't. It was very, very good, reassuring, because he was saying, as I say often, there are some things you can change and some things you can't. Some things you can change with enough struggle. But there's a considerable gradation of problems. He was saying, and I think rightfully, that you don't want to waste your energy on things you're not going to change anyway. Put your energy on things that you know you can work with. But in the last analysis, there are people who get in a box together, and you change, you try to effect changes, not because it keeps you in the house, but because in the Lord's house, but in your own. in other words, personality factors could be responsible for you're losing your job, or for your breaking up of the home, or whatever. People have these personality things that they ought to handle, to work with. If you're being unkind to people around you, probably ought to start being kind to them. You can only stand so much unkindness. Pretty soon these things build up, and then it's Splitsville, you know. But that's not going to keep you in the kingdom. It's going to maybe keep your home together, maybe keep your job for you. If you've got a temper, you can lose your job over it. When people are out there trying to bag, trying to get another person, a mate, they're always so kind and gracious, loving and all the rest of it. It's only after they get married, when they've already, you know, slammed the gate shut, now they think that they can do what they want. But it's not true, you know, it makes life miserable. So, that's one of those things that you ought to change, not because it'll make you more spiritual, but because it will maybe make life a little easier for you and those around you. You have the power in your own hand to make things better or worse by the way you respond to them. But that does not have to do with your salvation. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the brain, the mind, as being in captivity to Christ, which may suggest to you that he's not going to let your mind think anything negative or bad, and that is not true. It's in captivity because it can't knock you out of the saddle. It's not going to throw you out of the kingdom. And Satan is not going to get you. And remember what I've said, Satan attacks your external person. Your mind, he tries to get at it. But your spirit remains intact. And Satan can't get in there. Now, one of the strong passages in that connection is in 1 Corinthians 5, where he is dealing with the incestuous relationship. I mean, a man and his father's wife. Now, he said, I'm going to have to deliver him up to Satan for the destruction of his body, that his spirit may be saved. Not a pleasant trip. He got knocked around, apparently. And there are people out there that are in the same boat. The body gets attacked as a result of their past sins. And sometimes that does it even with Christian people, but their spirit is saved, the flesh is in trouble. You keep that in mind. And there are reasons why the improvement of your mind and the flesh will be beneficial to you. But remember, that is not because it'll make you more spiritual. So the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty with God. There's a Dave there, with God as an instrumentality. Your weapons are mighty with God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, it is therefore not a losing battle to you. Your flesh may be a losing battle, and things may go downhill for you. But your spirit is saved and spared. And that's what's important. So now we go back to Ephesians 6 briefly. Cosmokratoros means the world powers of this darkness. Cosmokratoros of this darkness. So a spiritual thing. And then he goes on to say, and I'll conclude with this, against the spiritual forces of evil in the supra heavenlies. Now, a lot of people see that as meaning that there are forces of evil in the church. That's not what it's talking about. There are forces of evil in the church, I'll have to admit that. But that's not what this is. This is the spiritual forces of evil in the supra-heavenlies. That means in the spirit realm. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Totally wasted translation. I hate to tell you that, but, you know, that's all right. There are a lot of good things in that translation. So let's go back and I'll read what it says, and then we'll call a halt to the whole thing. So he says, our warfare is against blood and flesh, against the rulers, archos, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness. Not the powers of this worldly darkness, of this darkness which has to do with the spirit realm. There are forces out there in the spirit realm that we have to be wary of. And in fact, remember that just because something seems to be of the spirit realm doesn't mean it's of God. People get tied up with that all the time. And remember in Revelation, it speaks about Satan performing miracles. So, not to say anything against the miracle per se, but just to say that there's a realm that God can handle and we can't. That's why we have to leave it with Him. Because we're dealing with a warfare between the forces of God and the forces of Satan. And we get the fallout. We're the cannon fodder. The pawns, as it were. So the Lord has to do the job of protecting us. But it's beyond our capacity, absolutely. I don't care how strong you are, it's beyond your capacity. Alright, so we're not wrestling, we're in a war with forces of the spirit realm that only God can handle. But you're always going to have to say, Lord, I can't do this. You just have to take care of it. I don't know. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to take these thoughts in the human mode, and yet we pray the Spirit will use them to touch and help the lives of His people. In Christ's name, amen.